Good morning to each of you. Good to see you. Beautiful day in the summertime. And just a joy to be together. Welcome to those of you, if there's any visitors here, welcome to our service here today. We're glad you are here. One more Sunday of this. I am ready for it to be over. We did feel, well, it's good to use some precaution, but I am anticipating when this is over. And our plan is, and certainly things could change, but our plan is the outing Sunday on June 21st. We'll all be together for a service there. So I would like to say this. I know some of you don't like the outdoor service. There's a few, at least. But I'd encourage you to be there that Sunday. That'll be our first time together since March 8th, right? I think March 8th, because the 15th we did not have church. That's a long time. And so we'll all be together, and then when our plan is to come back after that on June 28th and all be together here in one service. We'll start then at 10 o'clock. There'll be no Sunday school for three Sundays, so the 28th, 5th, and the 12th of 5th and 12th of July, there won't be Sunday school. Bible school starts on July 12th through the 16th. And often they set up for Bible school and the rooms in the back, so we thought if we're not having Sunday school anyway, we'll wait to bring it back till right after Bible school. So the 19th will be Bible school. And we'll need to talk through this with the people in charge yet, but I would say this, we had just started another quarter in the Sunday school, so if you were a teacher then, we'd like to ask you, if you at all possible can, to be a teacher again, because the quarter will end in the end of August, so you would have part of July and August that you would be a teacher, and then it would change over. And so we need to work through that for sure, but if you were teaching, we'd love it if you could just pick up and at least finish out that quarter in teaching Sunday school, because that only is about five Sundays. And we're going to use the curriculum that we had. The date will be wrong, but since we hardly used it and we had purchased it, we thought with just a few Sundays to go there, we'll just use that curriculum that we were using when we stopped having Sunday school. A couple other things, just a reminder again, the offering box is in the back. We're not passing around the offering basket, but it is in the back. And I just want to bless you as a church. It's incredible. Our giving this year is up with everything that's going on. And you hear churches that we're having to do the PPP, they were having to get a loan from the government to pay staff to keep going because their giving is down so much and we're up. So thank you. I can't explain it. I feel so blessed by your generosity. And so thank you and keep it up. We're blessed by that. There was some talk, and this is not to say we're going to change it. But there was some talk in our elder meeting about should we just continue with the box in the back for our offering and not disrupt the service with the offering. So if we'd love to have feedback, if our giving is good, I'd be in favor of that, because in the middle of praise and worship, you kind of got to stop and disrupt it and have the offering. But if that works better, we're okay with that. I know that's how we've always done it. But we are certainly open to changing it if that's a good plan and a good method. So if you have comments, give it to any of the elders or Gaylord or Joe or myself about that, and we'll certainly consider. I would certainly consider changing that if we feel like it's a good plan going forward. So we would consider that. A couple of other announcements here. Biblical Foundations class, and that is for people who are coming here, who were members at another church, who are thinking, I'd like to become a member here at some point. It doesn't mean you're going to become a member. You can take the class and say, you know, I'm not ready yet. So if you're here and you've been baptized in another church and you're thinking, yeah, at some point I'd like to become a member here, we'd invite you to be a part of that class. That will meet next Sunday morning from 9:45 to 10:30, and that will be at the back of the hall down the Sunday school wing The last room on the left. So we're going to start that next Sunday morning. In between services, we'll have our first class. So welcome you to be a part of that. Let Joe Gaylord or myself know if you want to be a part of that. One other thing about the outing, and I think that may have been mentioned last Sunday, but the plan is not to have a carry-in lunch. We will have pastries and coffee. So we start at 10, but come early for that, before the service, have some time to fellowship. And then it's Father's Day, and so we thought, with everything going on, we'll just not have the lunch that day. And so if you do want to bring a picnic lunch, we have the park, I think, for the day, so you're welcome to bring lunch for your family. You want to bring a grill and you want to grill, you can do that. All you need to do is make sure that Gaylord or Joe or myself approve the meat you're using for Father's Day. But you're welcome to do whatever you like. So if you want to, your family wants to say, hey, let's have a picnic, or you want your small group and we're going to do a picnic there, it's yours to do that. So the park is there for your usage and to be there for that day. Okay, I think that's pretty much it for announcements, and we will move to the message. And I'd like to have you turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. And I want to use a portion of scripture out of chapter 1, not the entire chapter, from verse 3 through verse 18. One other thing, please do remember to pray for Dave and Becky. Becky's dad, Atlee, passed away, and that would have been yesterday morning he passed away. So that viewing is this afternoon at 2, and again tomorrow at 10 o'clock. That's over there close to Walnut Creek Planing on 172, County Road 172. So do remember them in prayer, because Becky lost her mom in February, and now her dad passed away. So it's a big adjustment for them as a family. The title of my message is Navigating Difficult Circumstances. This week, I had an experience that I've heard about other people having that I never had before. We had a funeral on Friday, and in the same family group, that same evening, we had a wedding rehearsal and a wedding yesterday in the same family group. I know that life involves joy and it involves sorrow. Usually I like a little more space between the two, but that's not how it was. And why it was that way, we don't understand. I don't understand. I can't answer it for you. It's a little bit difficult to go from grieving to joy in one day. And you do feel it at that time when you're going through. And it was remarkable how Devon and Susan handled it. Devon was in charge at the reception last night and did a great job with that. And they had to switch from being exhausted and weary of two-plus weeks of hospital stay and frustration. With all the restrictions, that was painful for them. Their children couldn't be in there in the hospital. And at first, Devon couldn't even be in the room, which didn't make a lot of sense, but had to be that way, and their children couldn't be there. So it was incredibly frustrating for them. So continue to pray for them as well, and I want to bless you as a church in that. I heard of some couples who went down and simply did work at their house. Was it yesterday, maybe, or Friday? They just went. And that's how you show love. I know we mean it well when we say, hey, let me know, like to Devon, if there's anything I can do for you, let me know. But I know from personal experience, when you're going through a time like that, you don't want to call people up and say, hey, could you come do this? It's nicer if they just do it. So bless you for that. So navigating difficult circumstances, and this is going to be very fundamental. As we look at this, there's four things I want to look at out of this passage of Scripture. There's a lot more we could add into navigating difficult circumstances, but there's four things that I want to look at this, and I'm going to be talking to myself as much as to you. The number one is cultivate a good attitude. Number two, love freely. Number three, look for good. And number four, believe the best. And those four things are things you can take with you whenever you face a difficult circumstance. You can take those four things and say, I need to practice these things in the middle of it, and they're not always easy. So let's begin in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's bow our heads to pray. God, just speak to us through your word today. We need you to speak to our own hearts and minds about how we approach life and what our perspective should be and how we best can honor you in the world in which we live. And right now, our world is a broken place, and I pray, God, that we could be the salt and light that you long for us to be. We pray this in your name. Amen. Just a little bit of background to the situation that is going on here, because I think to understand or to grasp what Paul is writing here and the impact of it, we have to understand at least what Paul's situation is. And many of you would know that right off. You know that Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Paul's writing it from a time when he is imprisoned. And Paul's imprisonment, this particular one is the first imprisonment, which lasted about 4 years. So imagine for a moment that restrictions you didn't like don't end in 3 months, they last 4 years. So he's imprisoned. First in, Caesarea, first part of it, and then he's moved to Rome. And Paul's imprisonment is that he is chained, probably on his arm, to a Roman guard sitting beside him. Now imagine, I can't imagine, but try to imagine your existence for 4 years chained to another man. I mean, everything becomes a pain. Everything. Every time you want to eat, even normal bodily function, this guy right there chained to you. And imagine the chain rubbing on your wrist or your arm day after day after day. You're wearing the chain. And you'd have a right to say that my life just hasn't gone the way I wanted it to go. Things have gone wrong, and so what's point is my life anymore? And I don't know that Paul is this superhuman being. We sometimes picture him as a man who's unaffected by everything. But if you read in 2 Corinthians, he talks about being in fear and trembling. There's times when he had fear. There's times he's not a human being who doesn't know what it feels like to be a human being. He knows what it felt like. And he probably did not like that situation any more than any of us. In fact, think about this. Paul is a... Type A personality, okay? He's go, 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 travel, go, get out there, spread the gospel, do this, do that, always active. Take those kind of people and chain them to a chair or to another person on the seat. If you're a type A today, that's about the worst thing that can happen to you, because that's just, your life just went south. For all of us, we wouldn't like it, but especially that type of personality, that is incredibly hard. And that's why I want us to notice this passage of Scripture, because I want us to notice Paul's attitude and also the importance of us having a good attitude. What we know and have experienced this year and should know from all of life is that we do not have control over most of our circumstances. We don't control the weather. We don't control a lot of the things that happen to us, and lots of things have happened to people this year that they absolutely had no control over. They couldn't say, I don't like it. I don't want it this way. Let's change it. Nothing that you tried to do changed it, right? You were powerless. And Jesus talked about that when he talked about people worrying and being anxious. He said this, he said, who of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? There are things in life, Jesus says, that you have no ability to change. And we don't. And that's why we get frustrated. We worry. We don't worry about things we control, but we worry about things that are out of our control. So let me say this about circumstances. You are not a victim of your circumstances. None of us are. We love the victim card, right? Can't believe this happened to me. Can't believe things went wrong like this. It just happens to me. It doesn't happen to other people. No, you're not a victim of your circumstances. I can't explain why the things have happened to you that have, but let's think about this way. And I'm not one who believes that everything that happens to us, God planned. I have difficulty with that one, but it's either God's design or the events are things that God allowed into our life, and God certainly placed us in this place where these are the circumstances we're facing. And so we're not victims somehow of things that just went wrong and we're just powerless. We have the ability. Here's what you can control: your attitude. Every one of us has the power to control the attitude we have about things in life. Now, we have to depend on God to help us, because sometimes we're kind of powerless to get ourselves out of maybe a bad situation or a bad frame of thinking, but we can change our attitude. We can come to God and say, okay, God, I need you to change the attitude I have about this. This is a prayer that Paul is offering. So what we were reading here is actually what Paul prays when he prays for these Philippian believers, and notice that he has an incredible attitude that is marked by gratitude and appreciation for other people. So one of the things that can happen to us very quickly when we face circumstances that are uncomfortable or difficult is we can quickly lose our ability to be grateful or to be thankful or appreciative of other people. Have you ever heard a person who is just really negative about life and situations tell you how much they appreciate all the good things people have done for them, and they're just so incredibly thankful? The two don't go together. One always breeds something different. So when you're very negative and things are wrong, you're not going to be talking about the good things people did for you and how thankful you are that other people have done so much good for you. You're also going to complain about that. I used to work at one company that we had one person who was a flooring installer, same as I am, and he was just a negative person. I mean, everything was always wrong. And I always got the impression that he came to work in the morning looking for a reason not to work. And he had multiple times when, for whatever reason, he got to a job, he just couldn't work, or he would walk off the job and leave and couldn't do it. And I'm like, well, I'm in the same industry, and I virtually never have that experience, maybe on a rare occasion. But I like to figure a way out, a way that this can be done. I look for a reason to work, not a reason not to work. But he was just negative, and everything was always wrong with everything. Well, it colored his whole perspective about life. And so difficult things do happen. Here's the thing. If you're thinking here today, maybe young people, that life is going to be really, really good, and I'm going to be doing this, this, and this, and my life is going to be good. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but life is full of deep disappointments. You will discover that life is not all roses. Many of you here have had to wrestle with deep disappointments where what you planned and what you thought was going to be is not what happened. And you have to face it. For Devon and Susan, I mean, I feel for them because they didn't know anything was going to be wrong with Jalen. He's born and they're so excited, and his Apgar test was like, what was it, 8? High score. And so you're all excited, and then you find out everything's wrong. But life is full of joys and full of disappointment, full of things that go wrong and things that go right. And we live and navigate that. And for some people, more goes wrong than for others. I can't explain that one for you. Life doesn't seem fair. But what we can do is come to God and say, okay, God, there are things I can be grateful and thankful for. I don't often reference movies. I guess I'm not as acculturated as Joe is in that regard. But a movie came out last fall, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. And it's a movie that would have the potential to go into real corniness real quickly, but it never does. There's a scene in that movie that is incredible. I don't think I've ever seen a scene in a movie quite like that. The two main characters, Mr. Rogers, who's this good man who has a good perspective of life and just loves to help other people have a good perspective of life, and this reporter who's had a difficult upbringing, Lloyd Vogel. He's very cynical about human beings, and he's had a horrible relationship with his dad. He's a very bitter and angry man at his dad, and they're sitting in a restaurant, and they're getting ready to eat. And they start talking about Mr. Rogers getting to know Lloyd Vogel, and Lloyd Vogel says, yeah, I'm a broken man. And Mr. Rogers says, I don't know you like that. I know you as a man of conviction. I know you as a man of knowing what's right and what's wrong. Talking about good things he's seen in him. And then he tells him, let's just take 1 minute and sit here and think about the people who loved us into being. And the reporter who hates his dad says, I can't do that. And he says, well, let's just take 1 minute. I think in the movie, I didn't time it, but I think in the movie it's actually a full minute. And imagine in a movie a silence for one whole minute. It's a long time. And it pans in the audience, and they have the audience, or the people in the restaurant are all doing the same thing, and they sit there for 1 minute thinking about people who have loved them. It's an incredible, powerful scene. Because you stop and you think, wow, what would life be like if all of us could just together, every couple days, take 1 minute where we just stop and think about people who've loved us and good things that have happened to us. It changes your perspective of life, changes how you think about the world. So often, and Vogel is a jaded, cynical person about human nature. He's kind of had it with human beings. He doesn't think Mr. Rogers can be anything as good as what people say he is, so he's kind of surprised by it. But what would happen to us if we stopped maybe every couple days and just took a moment to think about people who've loved us and who've done so much good in our lives? It changes the way you think about life. Because sometimes we focus on the negative and the bad things that have happened to us, and I'm as guilty of that as anybody, that we stop and we fail to think about the good things that have happened, and our attitude becomes different. So be appreciative, be grateful and thankful, and think about the things. Paul says this, he says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making prayer with joy. So gratitude breeds joy because you're thankful and appreciative, and suddenly you don't feel like people owe you everything because you're thankful for the things that people have done for you. And I think it helps to deal with this thing that people owe me this. It's not a superficial positive attitude, but it's actually the reality is all of us have a lot to be thankful for. I'm probably not going to do it here this morning. Maybe I'll do it in the second service. I did think about saying, why don't we take one whole minute and all be quiet and think about the things that have happened to us in 2020 that we are thankful for, that we appreciate. This year doesn't have the best reputation right now. We're seeing our country fraying at the edges. You see that there are roots of anarchy that exist with some people, and you wonder, well, where will this all end up? And I don't know the answer to that. But 2020 is not all bad. I've spent some time thinking about the people who were born in 1900 in the last number of weeks. I cannot imagine. You're going to have the Great War, World War I. Then you're going to come through that and think, okay, we made it through that. And then your reward for that is the Spanish flu. And lots of people die. And so then you say, okay, we made it through that. Now things are good. And they do have the roaring 20s. But then you get the Great Depression. Then you get the Dust Bowl era. And then you get a Second World War. I think some people probably said, where will it end? There are people who talk about grown married men sitting around during the Great Depression with a look of complete brokenness on their faces. And most men think, I can make it, I can do it, I can get another job. Maybe I lost this one, I can get another job. But you think about grown men with a look of brokenness on their face, so deeply disappointed in life. And so I look at that and I say, you know what? I need to focus on things I'm thankful for. They did too, because we all have those things. And we need to find meaning and purpose as we go through life. Notice verse 6. He says this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So whatever has happened to you, God is at work through all of those circumstances to accomplish the work that he started in your life from the day you became born again. There is a plan and there is a purpose that God has in mind for what is taking place in your life. And he's going to use suffering and he's going to use difficulty to mirror the image of his son in your life and to make you more like Jesus. Now, it's not that God says, okay, I have to bring you into this situation in order to make you like Jesus. I think God says, I will use this situation to make you more like Jesus. If you will let me, if you will respond with a good attitude, with a good perspective, I will use this. And we've seen it many times in people's lives where people who have suffered have a beauty about their life that is remarkable. There are people I know who have had a really, really hard life, and they're incredibly beautiful people because of their attitude. They have this perspective of life where they've accepted the lot God has given them. It's been difficult, but they found purpose and meaning through it all in knowing that God is at work. And so to understand that the good work, he calls it a good work that God is doing in all of our lives, not only in the lives of the Philippians, but he's doing it in every one of our lives in order to shape and to mold us to be more like Jesus. And that work starts from the day, maybe even before we're born again, but certainly when we're born again and come into relationship with Jesus, he begins to shape and to mold us to his image. And that work will go on into eternity, where he shapes and molds us in his life. To Paul, life is not meaningless. His existence is not meaningless, and he finds purpose in it. In the midst of what has to be an incredibly trying time in his life. And so he gets released. He's in prison 4 years. He gets released, and then his reward is eventually execution, imprisoned again. And so his life is difficult. When God called him on that road to Damascus, he did not call him to an easy, prosperous life. He called him to a life that involved an incredible amount of suffering and sacrifice. And so for Paul, this life was really not what it was all about. He never got to, you know, have a big business and a beautiful property. He traveled. And for this life, there was a lot of heartache. But he demonstrates for us that what we live for is not the here and now. What we live for is eternity. Notice what he says about his relationship with these people. The second one is to love freely, or that in the midst of difficulty and trial, he says in verse 8, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." From experience, I know that the thing that you face when you're going through difficulty is it turns your attention inward. And you may feel in the moment, I have nothing left to give. Paul, instead of focusing on I have nothing left to give, thinks about people who have contributed to his life, who've been such a blessing, and he allows his heart to open up to love these people, and he loves them freely. And he asks them to love, not only to love him, but to love each other. But when we open our hearts to love, and we may feel sometimes, how many of you, I don't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever said, nobody cares about me in the midst of something? People don't care, or people don't care about me. And who really loves me? People go on with their life. They don't notice what I'm going through. Am I the only one who's ever had any thought like that whatsoever? But do people love you? Yeah. And you know what? If you love other people and you open your heart, as painful as it can be, and you open your heart to loving other people and expressing love to them, something changes. The circumstances may not change. What changes is you. You change. Because your perspective has changed, and instead of just focusing on yourself, you're now thinking about other people. And I'm moved by the way that Paul, at a time when his needs are great, spends so much time praying for other believers and thinking about them and his relationship with them and what's going on in their life. Because he loves them, and he opens his heart to them and allows them to love him, and he in turn loves those. So in the midst of difficulty, we need to open our hearts to other people. And it changes us. Two more. Look for good. And I want to notice what Paul says here about his imprisonment. He says that it's right for him to feel this way about these people, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I want you to know in verse 12, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. So first of all, he says, look, my imprisonment, rather than damaging the cause of the gospel, rather than defeating my missionary endeavors, A, I've been able to witness to this guy sitting beside me every day. So, I mean, think about it, this guy sitting beside Paul every day. Paul is in chains and he's not enjoying it, but the guy beside him is going to have to hear the gospel again and again and again. I mean, he's going to get witnessed to, and he can't leave. So he's got a hostage there that he's going to witness to. That guy heard the gospel, I'm convinced of that. And he kept witnessing to the people in the Imperial Guard, kept telling them about Jesus. What's appealing about a Jesus who calls you to a life of imprisonment and chains? This man is set free in the heart. Physically chained, yes. But he's free, and you cannot defeat that, and you cannot put that kind of man in chains. You can put him in a physical chain, but you can't put his heart in bondage. Notice further what he says. Most of the brothers, in verse 14, having become confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So those who maybe before we're a little bit hesitant or a little bit shy or a little bit reticent about being very open about their faith. Now Paul is in prison. And so to just put it in everyday language, here's how this works, and it works in our church this way and about every human group, it works this way. So Paul comes in here and sits down, and you were going to say something. Paul sits beside you. What are you going to do most likely? You're going to say, what's Paul thinking? What does Paul have to say? I'm not going to talk because I think he should talk. And I'm sure that's what Paul encountered everywhere he went, is people deferred to him because he's this outspoken missionary for Jesus Christ. And he's the guy who's always, you're always going to hear what he thinks about something. If he's in your Sunday school class, he's going to speak up. He's just not going to be quiet. I had an interesting happening here. Early when we came to church here, I was in Sunday school, and I thought most people don't know me. And I determined that I wasn't going to say one word. I was just going to be quiet and listen to everybody. And wouldn't you know, the teacher the one Sunday has the courage to say, "Steve, what do you think? You're sitting there quiet, and we don't do that in this church." Talk about being put on the spot. But these people became bold because there was this vacuum. If Paul is not speaking and Paul is not preaching, who will? And they looked at themselves and like, you know what? I better talk up. It's not about Paul. We need to preach the gospel. And so Paul says, look, this could have been bad. Yeah, I'm in prison. But the mission work of the gospel, the sharing of the gospel, is going on. I'm doing it here. And these people in the church are becoming bold and courageous. You know what? For every one of you, it's your turn. It's your time. Young people, it's your turn. It's your time. And someday, you young people will be the leaders of this church. You will. That day's coming. It's not going to be here in that far distant the future, in the future. And so the time comes when, yes, you got to speak up. And the opportunity was given to these people, and Paul says, you know what? These people are bold. So Paul sees the good, and it's not a fake view of life. He really looks and he says, I see good. I see good. And so look for the good. All of us, and you have to discipline your mind to do that. I should have maybe given this message a subtitle. Things you will seldom find on Facebook. There are some. But Facebook I mostly stay off of because I don't get encouraged by most of what's on there. Now, one of my former neighbors had COVID-19 and posted a long thing about how thankful and appreciative is of everybody who's contributed to his life. And it was encouraging to read that. But most of the time, it's not looking for the good. How many of you think that on Facebook most people are looking for the good? So what do you see as you look at life? Are you looking for the good? And the last one is believe the best, and I'll wrap this up quickly. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this about love: it believes all things. So the question in our mind is, what does it mean to believe all things? Does it mean that love is gullible and credulous? You tell a person who loves anything and they'll believe it, because they just want to believe it. Well, that would be horribly disappointing, because you would find out that you're easily led astray and you're on the wrong path. So what does it mean to believe all things, and what does it mean? Paul talks about this. He says this: some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my prison. And then he says this in verse 18: what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So he rejoices in the fact that Jesus is being preached. He knows that some people are doing out of wrong motives, that they have a motivation that's selfish. Now, commentators, a lot of them seem to think that these people are Judaizers, the same ones who in chapter 3 Paul calls dogs and evil workers. I don't agree with them, because I think this is all one letter, and I don't think he would be saying this about their at least preaching Jesus if they were these people who are distorting the whole gospel. I have a hard time believing that. I think maybe it's more similar to what occurred in Corinth, where there were people who were saying, I'm of Apollos, and one said, I'm of Peter, and another said, I'm of Paul, where there are people who are trying to use the preaching of the gospel to develop a following for themselves and maybe have their own splinter group over here, and others were preaching Christ and wanting to build on the work Paul had done and unify the church, which he says some do it out of goodwill. They want to build on what's already been built. I find it difficult to believe that he would talk like this about people who were preaching a false gospel. But he says, I recognize that there's good being done, because they are talking about Jesus in a way that I think talked about his death, burial, and resurrection. And so there are those who were preaching for the unity of the church, and there were those who were doing so, I think, maybe out of some selfish ambition to develop a following for themselves. Let me wrap this up out of the pulpit commentary. First of all, let me give you one from the Gospel Coalition on Believes All Things. Love believes all things. And I thought this was very good. To believe all things means that we give others the benefit of the doubt. It means that we expect the best. It means that we are able to overlook the offenses and failures of others. It means that we believe that over time we can commit ourselves to one another. Believing all things means that we are willing to trust one another. Now think about that. You have to give people the benefit of the doubt if you're going to trust them. Yes, some people betray us, but don't become cynical because of bad experiences. Recognize that there are a lot of good people and there's good in almost everyone in this world, and see the good in them to believe all things. So the pulpit commentary says this, and I want to wrap up with this. Number one, never give way to despondency. Number two, never allow yourself to think that you could serve God better if your circumstances were other than they are. Always try to do your best wherever you are, knowing God can bring good out of evil. Have you ever thought I could serve God better in a different job, a different place, a different church, a different environment, a different community? If I were there or my life was like theirs, then I could do better for God. What God says is right where you are, serve me in this place, in this time, and reflect my image to the world around us. Thank you for coming, for being here today, and for your attentiveness. Let's stand and we'll have a dismissal benediction. God, we just thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness. We thank you, God, for your word that is true, and we thank you for the example we have out of Paul's life, God, of a man who was called to a very hard life, much more difficult than any of ours have ever been, and yet who through joy and thanksgiving was able to focus on what is good and what is right. And so as we go through life, help us to look for the good, to believe the best about people, and to look for the good things that we see in life, and to honor you through that. Bless us as we depart from here, we pray in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.